I'm glad you made it, and it's good we have a chance to hear God's word today. We have been focusing on how to live passionate lives before God, directed to God. You know, the reality is God is the most exciting and thrilling and purposeful being, the most joyful being, the being that's full of life. And if we ourselves want to be alive, we want to be fully alive, we have to be connected to God. But the reality is maintaining and growing in a relationship with God where we are focused, where we are single in our heart, is difficult. There are many distractions. There are many things in our heart that pull us away. And yet this is the desire that all who come to know God will have, is that we will be burning in our heart. We will be passionate lovers of God. And so God has given us examples and models and illustrations so that we can learn how to do this. And the life of David is one of those. David is a man who is passionate toward God. And so we've been learning, what are the things in David's life that made him so passionate? We've learned the fact that David was a man who found himself surrounded by a lot of enemies. And when God delivered him from those enemies, it resulted in passion for God because he knew God as deliverer. We've seen how David learned how to express himself to God in song and dance. We've learned how God has met him in his times of need and out of those experiences with God that it fueled his passion for God. But today we're going to learn about another aspect of David's passion for God that is maybe the kind of thing that we wish in some way didn't have to fuel our passion, but it is a reality of our lives, that in order to live passionate lives for God, we have to experience deep repentance in our lives. And David is going to show us what deep repentance looks like. See, the reality is, in David's life, although he was victorious in many battles, and he was victorious against the Philistines, and he was victorious against those enemies that came against him, the fact is, David also failed in the greater spiritual tests of his life. He had many victories. And I'm talking about spiritual victories, because the reality is the greatest victories are not physical victories like a king in battle, but they're the overcoming of the greater enemies. David overcame the temptation to take things into his own hands with Saul. He still loved Saul, even though Saul mistreated him. That was a great spiritual victory. David was victorious when he was humble about the success that he had. But David failed in three major battles. They're really the three major battles that we face in our life. First of all, David, although he was humble, he became proud when he numbered the troops. And so he failed there. David was someone who forgave, but then he failed at the point of bitterness when there was a guy named Shimei who followed after David, throwing stones at him after he was in the most difficult period of life, where his son Absalom had been rebelling against him and he was fleeing for his life, and this guy was cursing him and throwing stones at him and saying all sorts of bad things about him. And at the end of his life, David is still having in his heart something against Shimei. But today we're going to see how David fails in the area of lust. That when it came to living a pure life, that David failed. And so we need to learn from David's response to his failures how we can also become passionate worshipers of God. So let's pray that God would speak to us today through this story. Lord, it is so easy to deceive ourselves, to think that we're better than we are, to fall into temptation. And so I pray that through the story of David, that you would convict us of sin today, and that you would cause us to gain hope, that when we see what happens when David repents, that we would become good repenters. Help us. We know this is your work to convict us of sin. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the key thought today that we're going to look at is that deep repentance brings passionate worship to God. Now let's look first of all at David sending. Our text today is from chapter 12, but in order to understand chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, we have to understand the story in 2 chapter 11, which is the story of David and Bathsheba. Now, people who don't read the Bible and don't read the story of David, in Western culture at least, are probably familiar with David's name being linked to two people. One is Goliath. Most people in this culture know the story of David and Goliath. And many people in this culture know the story of David and Bathsheba. Two totally different people. One is an ugly big guy. The other is a beautiful woman. One is a tyrant. The other is an innocent victim. And yet, both of them have something in common. The ugly giant and the beautiful woman both present a test of David's heart. The story goes like this. David was a warrior, and he'd been fighting many battles. But there came a time when he was supposed to go to battle that instead of engaging in battle as a king, he stayed home. And as he stays home, he's up on his rooftop one day and he's looking out in the courtyards of other people. And in one of the courtyards, he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And he's attracted to her. And so as the king, he sends to find out who this woman is. And then he sends for the woman. And when the woman comes, they have a sexual relationship. And then he sends the woman away. And then the woman sends a note to him. Says, I'm with child. This is Bathsheba. And then David devises a plan to cover up what he's done. And so he sends for her husband, who is a soldier engaged in the battle. He sends for him, Uriah, to come back home, in the hopes that when he comes home, he'll have sexual relations with his wife. And then when the child is born, they'll assume that it was their child or his child. But Uriah comes back and he doesn't do that. He refuses to stay at home with his wife, feeling like that would be a privilege the other soldiers do not have. And so he sleeps out of the side of the palace. And so then David sends a note to the commander, the general of the army, saying, put Uriah in the front of all the armies, and then let the armies draw back so Uriah will be killed. And that's what happens. Uriah's out there fighting, and the general calls the troops back, and Uriah is killed. And then David sends for Bathsheba to come and be his wife. Now, did you notice the word that I was repeating in the story? The word sends. David sends, David sends, David sends. And this is an indication of the problem, because we can ask, how is it that a man who loves God and who has experienced God so profoundly in his life, how can he fall into such sin that leads to adultery and murder? David didn't set out to go there. But what happened is David began to slowly disengage from God. And David began to see himself as the one in control instead of God. This idea of sending is a position of power. The person who sends has the ability to do things, make things happen. David was exercising his kingly power in a way to make happen what he wanted to happen. And as soon as we get into the position in life where we again want to control our own lives instead of live in utter dependence on God, when we get to the place where we want to make everything happen and get what we want in life, we are going to be like David. And we will fall into all types of sin. Because wasn't that the original sin in the garden? The temptation was, you can be as gods. You can be in control of your own life. You can have things the way you want them. And we succumb to that temptation. And from that day, there's always this in our hearts, a rooted desire that we want to be our own God. And somehow, although David knew who God was, still he slowly slipped into being in the center of his own life again. This is a warning for us, brothers and sisters, and all of you who are seeking God, that it is easy to sin. See, when we read a story like this, when you hear about the story of David, what is your reaction to David's story? Is your reaction, how could he have done that? I would never do something like that. If your reaction is like that, you are in very dangerous ground, because the Bible comes to show us that we are not different than David. We have the same tendencies as David. We have the same tests as David. And except for the grace of God, except for the fact that we mercifully receive God's help, we too will fail many times in many ways. So David sends. Now this brings us up to chapter 12. And let's read chapter 12 together here. And again, to get you following along and engaged, so you don't slip into lethargy with regards to the Word of God, let us read it together. It will be up on the screen, or you can open up into the New International Version there. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Let's read. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." Notice the first sentence of chapter 12. the Lord sent Nathan to David. Chapter 11 was all about David sending to try and do what he wanted. But chapter 12 begins with the fact that God sends Nathan. See, the reality is God is the one who is in control. And God sees what's going on, and God is going to send Nathan. Now, when David was doing the sending, it was out of his power based in sinfulness. When God does the sending, it's based in his power, based in his love and his holiness. In the heart of God, God is sending Nathan to David for David's good. This is the beautiful thing about our God, is that he sees us in our sin and still sends help to us. Reality is that God is in control and David is not. Now, it's great that when Nathan shows up, he has a sermon prepared. Only David doesn't know it's a sermon because it's a story. And it's a story that doesn't even mention God, but it's all about David and God. And in telling the story to David, David hears about an injustice that's being done. And he's getting worked up. And he's like offended at what the guy in the story is doing by taking the one little ewe lamb of his neighbor and taking it as his own. And David sees very clearly, this is wrong. And this man who did this thing in this story should be punished. And then Nathan cuts through all of it. God cuts through all of it. And in one sentence, saying, you are that man in that story. You are the man in the story. It's you. That David totally becomes undone because he realizes that God has seen his heart. Nathan comes to David to reveal to him David's sin and God's presence. You know, the reality is David still looked like a good king. David still looked like a good guy. Probably David was still in some way seeming to worship God. But the fact was, David was far from God during this period of time in his life. You know, the fact is, we know we become religious in a way that is not godly when in our religiousness we are doing a lot of pretending. And there's no more honesty in our relationship with God, and we're hiding from other people our true condition. That is great spiritual death. And David is in that position. This is why the accusation is made against people who seem to be religious that they are hypocrites. David is being hypocritical, isn't he? Pretending to be a good guy when all the time he's engaged in the worst sin. This is the great danger of all of us when we get to the place of following Christ, that in order to maintain some semblance of respect, that we stop confessing our sins, we stop being open with one another about our sins, we start slipping without letting other people see that we're slipping so they can no longer speak into our lives, and we follow down that path, hiding more and more, still outwardly looking good, but inwardly, like the Pharisees, full of all sorts of corruption. That's where Satan would have all of us to go. That's the place of losing our relationship with God and being like David. Now the Holy Spirit, Nathan is a picture of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to convict us of sin. You see, if we're wanting to listen to God, God is going to continue like Nathan coming to David. When we are reading the scripture, or when the word of God is being preached, like today, that God wants to take his word to reveal the condition of our heart so that we will be regularly repenting. You know, repentance is what is necessary to come to Christ in the first place. A recognition that what we were following before was wrong. What we believed before was wrong. What we were doing was wrong. And we're turning to God in faith and receiving the forgiveness of sins, but that is not a one-time action. That is an ongoing, continuous thing that the Holy Spirit works in our life, where He's showing more and more the condition of our heart and more the attitudes and the thoughts in our mind, that we are continually repenting and continually being cleansed and continually being brought back into a relationship with God. And so Nathan, you know, is a picture of what we need in our life. We need the Word of God spoken to us clearly to our heart. Now the question is, do we put up the defenses? When you read the Scripture, when you are listening, when you come on Sundays and the Bible is being taught and you're listening to a passage, are you thinking about yourself? Are you thinking about what God wants to say to you? Or are you thinking about just listening to the stories? David was enjoying the story. He was getting worked up in the story. His problem was he wasn't listening to the story for himself. Right? You know, I always like to say, if Jesus began to tell me a story, I would get pretty nervous. If he says, "Rich, I got a story for you," I'd say, "Oh, man." Because Jesus had this habit of whenever he told someone a story, they were in the story. And so when I read the Word of God, God wants to tell me a story. And I'm in the story. It's not just about David here. It's about you. You are the man. You are the woman. God wants to speak to you personally about your own heart, about your own life, just like he did to David. When we stop hearing that word coming to us, we know there's something wrong. See, David learned to pray, "God, search my heart and show me if there's any wicked way in me." He didn't trust himself with his own assessment of his own life. He didn't think that he had all the skills necessary to know whether he was accurate about his view of himself. He said, "God, show me what's in my heart." We need God's help to see ourselves accurately. It's really hard because sin is deceitful. You know, we need one another. David needed Nathan. We need one another because the Holy Spirit works through one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest," or "so that none of you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. It comes to us in a form that we think is good. You see, I think when David was calling for Bathsheba, maybe there was something in his heart that said, "Don't do this, don't do this." But probably he was more focused on the idea that maybe he's a good lover. This is something beautiful. Love is beautiful. And that's a deception. When David was sending the order for Uriah to be put to the front of the army so that he'd be killed, David was feeling kingly. He didn't say, "Man, I'm going to be a good murderer today." He was feeling good about himself, probably, because he was deceived by the power of sin. Boy, we have to take sin seriously enough to know that we need help to see it in our lives. You know, one of the practices I've had for, I think, 25, maybe more years, maybe 30 years in my life, is to meet every month with someone who asks me pointed questions about my life. It's like me, when you go to the doctor and the doctor runs these tests on you and he listens to your heart and he taps on you and he takes some blood out and, you know, he's yeah, I go to the doctor sometimes and I feel pretty good. The doctor says, "Oh, really? Look at this test here. Your cholesterol's high. You don't know it, but you got a problem." I say, "Oh, okay, what do I do, doctor?" You know, and then he tells me what to do. So I have a friend, and he's like my spiritual doctor. He starts tapping on me. He starts poking me. He starts drawing blood from me. I feel pretty good when I go to that meeting, but when I leave, I'm like, "Oh, doctor, what do I do?" Because, you know, I need that spiritual exam. I need that in my life because I realize that I don't see myself as well as I need to. And so I thank God for another brother who's willing to examine me. Now, by the way, I examine him too. I draw his blood. I poke him. And, you know, we need that. It's the grace of God given. We need people like that in our life. We need to become like people who are bird watchers. I never understood bird watchers, to be honest with you. You know, they get these binoculars and they're out there and looking for these birds all the time. Like, oh, look at that bird. Those of you who are bird watchers, I'm sure it's really, I've never done it, actually. I've seen people doing it and I'm looking at them, you know, not at the birds. But any bird watchers here? No bird watchers. Oh, you're afraid now. You're afraid to identify yourself as a bird watcher. I will not judge you. But you know, we should be like that with sin, like the binoculars, you know, looking and saying, oh no, look at, there's that sin. But the Holy Spirit is our binoculars to help us look. Brothers and sisters, you know, David, if David can go here, we can go here. The fact is, we are all sinners. The fact is, I don't know if there's a day that we get up that we don't have sin. You may not be aware of it, but our motivation. How many of us, our motivation through the whole day is perfectly set on God? How many of us, the whole day, we never have a critical thought, an angry thought, a lustful thought? That we love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul. I think every day there's a sense of needing repentance and washing. Now, we don't always know it. We don't always feel it. We don't always see it, but it's there. This is the condition that we live. And God, in his mercy, wants to give us Nathans, wants to give us the Holy Spirit to lead us into repentance. Now, there's a classic story. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard it three times before. But I just wanted to tell it to you again because there's a bunch of you that are new and you're probably not familiar with the story. One of the guys who was influential in the history of the Vineyard Church is a guy by the name of John Wimber. And in his book, Power Evangelism, he talks about how God used him like Nathan. And I think this is instructive because it's just the way God wants to work. So let me read it for you because he tells it better than I'm going to tell it. Okay, so John Wimber says he's just finished a speaking engagement. He's tired. He wants to go home and rest, and he's on a plane. And he says, after takeoff, I pushed back my reclining seat and readjusted the seatbelt, preparing to relax. My eyes wandered around the cabin, not looking at anything in particular. Seated across the aisle from me was a middle-aged man, a businessman, to judge his appearance, but there was nothing unusual or noteworthy about him. But in a split second that my eyes happened to cast in his direction, I saw something that startled me. Written across his face in very clear and distinct letters, I thought I saw the word adultery. I blinked, rubbed my eyes, and looked again. It was still there. Adultery. I was seen not with my physical eyes, but with my mind's eye. No one else on the plane, I'm sure, saw it. It was the Spirit of God communicating to me. The fact that it was a spiritual phenomenon made it no less real. By now, the man was aware that I was staring at him. What do you want? He snapped. As he spoke, a woman's name came clearly to my mind. This was more familiar to me. I had become accustomed to the Holy Spirit bringing things to my awareness through these kinds of promptings. Somewhat nervously, I leaned across the aisle and asked, "Does the name Jane mean anything to you?" His face turned ashen. "We've got to talk," he stammered. The plane we were sitting on was a jumbo jet, the kind with a small upstairs cocktail lounge. As I followed him upstairs to the lounge, I sensed the Spirit speaking to me again. "Tell him if he doesn't turn from his adultery, I'm going to take him." Terrific. All I wanted was a nice, peaceful plane ride to New York. Now I was sitting in an airplane cocktail lounge with a man I'd never seen before, whose name I didn't even know, about to tell him God was going to take his life if he didn't stop his affair with some woman. We sat down in strained silence. He looked at me suspiciously for a moment, then he asked, "Who told you that name?" God told me, I blurted out. I was too rattled to think of an easy way to say it. God told you, he almost shouted the question. He was so shocked by what I said. Yes, I answered, taking a deep breath. He also told me to tell you that unless you turn from this adulterous relationship, he's going to take your life. I braced myself for what I was sure would be an angry, defensive reaction. But to my relief, the instant I spoke to him, his defensiveness crumbled and his heart melted. In a choked, desperate voice, he asked me, what should I do? At last, I was back on familiar ground. I explained to him what it meant to repent and trust Christ and invited him to pray with me. With hands folded and heads bowed, I began to lead him in a quiet prayer. Oh, God. That was as far as I got. The conviction of sin that had built up inside of him seemed virtually to explode. Bursting into tears, he cried out, oh, God, I'm so sorry, and launched into the most heart-rending repentance I'd ever heard. It was impossible to keep hidden what was happening. Before long, everyone in the cocktail lounge was intimately acquainted with this man's past sinfulness and his present condition. The flight attendants were weeping along with him. And after that, John Wimber told them, now you have to go back and confess to your wife, which the man did. And the woman also came to Christ. Now, this is a true story that is indicative of the Nathan stories of our day. Now, God may not make it so profound as that type of experience for you, but God wants us to have our hearts pierced by his word. He wants us to have his word so personal to us that we know nothing is hidden from the sight of God. There's nothing in all of creation hidden from God. Even the darkness is light to him. Even the things done in the secret place are not secret to him. I'm just glad God didn't write my life in a book. I don't know that I would want to have my sins exposed like David's sins were exposed. But it's for our benefit that David's story is written. Well, David describes this experience that he has here in Psalm 32. He describes what it's like when you have sin in your life that you do not repent of. And he also describes what is the joy of when we repent and we experience God's forgiveness. It's in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. He says this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In some way, when Nathan said to David, you are the man, it was a relief for David. The pretending was over. The game was done. The groaning in his heart, all the guilt he experienced, the type of distant relationship with God that he was experiencing, it finally could come out. He could stop pretending. He could finally be honest. You know, we need that freedom of honesty where finally we can stop playing the game of being religious. We can be real with God and with one another. It is that place where David finally gets in touch with his brokenness and with his sinfulness that comes the hope. Because he hears Nathan say, God has forgiven your sin. You see, if the exposure of our sin just leaves us broken, if we have to be exposed and it makes us just feel like worthless people, if the idea of confessing our sins is to beat ourselves up, look at how bad I am, I'm such a terrible person, then we don't understand. The idea of repentance is to agree with our terrible condition, but to be brought to God in restoration, to be brought to God so that our sin is removed. Repentance leads us to hope because of the gospel. Now, the point of this story is actually not to focus on David's sin, but on the grace of God. Because when David recounts this experience in one other psalm, which is Psalm 51, when David turns, what we see in Psalm 51 is how David prays after the experience with Nathan. When God exposes his sin and he repents and he turns to God, this is what David prays. And it's a beautiful psalm. Just listen to what David prayed. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You broke in me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with the sacrifices offered in the right spirit. This is the prayer of David's recovery to God. David talks about sin in here four times, but he talks about God's compassion and God's grace and God's forgiveness 19 times. The focus on God, on this story is not how great is the sin of David, but how great is the grace of God. The reality is our focus in our life should not be on our sin. As much as we need our hearts examined, as much as we need to be aware of our need for God through our sins, the greater focus is on God, who is the everlasting God, who loves us with an everlasting love, and who sent Jesus to die for us. Our focus is not to stay sad. Our focus is to be restored to the joy of our salvation. But in order to have that joy, and in order to have that alive relationship and that worship with God, we need continual repentance in our life. So the question is, are you a good repenter? I mean, sounds like a strange way of doing it. You mean, is that like a skill? Like, you know, are you a good runner? Are you a good repenter? A good repenter is someone who's responsive to the Holy Spirit showing them what's in their heart and going before God. Now, let me just make one more point, because it's central, I think, to the story of David. And it's the third point. I said, David sent, God sent, and the final thing is God sent Jesus. You know, there's a time when Jesus is standing before Pilate, before he goes to the cross. And Pilate is examining Jesus to see if there's anything wrong with Jesus. Jesus is on trial, and they cannot find anything wrong with Jesus. He is not a David. He's not a David that all of a sudden when his heart is shown that there's some sin there. No, he is the pure and spotless one. And so what does Pilate do? Pilate makes a declaration. He brings Jesus out and he says, "Behold the man." Nathan says, "You are the man." Pilate says, "This is the man." In the one case, the focus is directed to David to show that he's the sinner. In the other case, it's directed toward Jesus, who is the center. In the one case, David is the center. The other case, Jesus is the center. But the difference is Jesus is the pure and spotless Son of God on the way to the cross for the sins of the world. And so we go from the direction of you are the man, you are the woman, to he is the Savior of the world. That's what God wants to bring us to, the glorious gospel over and over again, the glorious gospel of our great Savior who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, because he is such a God. Do you know the greatness of your God? Do you know the greatness of his grace? It will be because you know the depth of your sin. Because you are the man and you are the woman. It's hard to live in such a condition, but if we can live in that condition of deep repentance, ongoing repentance, continually turning to God for cleansing, continually living in this glorious gospel, we will be passionate worshipers of God. So how about you today? Are you alive to God? Are you like on fire for God? Are you one of those people that cannot help but talking about Jesus? If not, then I suspect one of the reasons is because there is no deep repentance. Some of us who even came to Christ, when we came to Christ, we did not have deep repentance. We had an intellectual understanding that we were sinners. Oh yeah, I've done some things wrong in my life. I'm not perfect. There's a lot different between that statement and saying, oh, I am corrupt in my heart. All manner of lust and greed and deception is there. And except for the grace of God, I remain there. Wow. You know, when you came here today, God knows every one of your sins and my sins. He knows what you've kept in secret. He knows if you're in sexual sin right now. He knows whether you're lying and deceiving people. He knows whether you've not forgiven someone today, that you're holding that in your heart. He knows every struggle, every sin. And I believe that today God wants to bring us to repentance. And so we can worship him, because he wants his glorious gospel to be known. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thanks so much for the story of David, that you put his life out there for all of us to read, because our story is not unlike his story. We are in this story. We know that. Now, Lord, I'm praying for your grace to come to us so that we can all respond to your word. Now, while we're just thinking and while we're praying, I want to give an invitation to any of you who've never come to know Christ personally. You've heard me mention that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, and that the way we enter into relationship with him is through repentance. We acknowledge our need for Christ and his forgiveness. We recognize we've fallen short of love for God and for others. And we want to turn from that and turn to Christ. It's a very simple thing. It's an act of faith in our heart to accept what God has provided, to stop from being in control of our own lives and to put our lives underneath Jesus Christ. So if you have not done that before, I'm going to invite you to do it. It's a simple action in your heart, where finally you say yes to God? And I would love to pray for you if you want to do that today. Everyone who comes to be a follower of Jesus makes this decision at some point in their life. And sometimes it's helpful after we've heard the word of God to make that decision. So if you're here today and you desire to have your sins forgiven and to follow Christ, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I would just be glad to do that. Anyone here want to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's what I want to do today. I want to come to Christ, accept him as my Savior, become his follower. Anyone today? And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray you just would, if there's an area you've been wanting to come and show us that we've been avoiding, we've pushed it down, we've put it aside, we've hoped it goes away, that we're pretending, right now, would you bring that forefront? Would you show us the area, the place that we are most like David today? Now, in a group of people this large, it's inevitable that some of us are dealing with brokenness due to sexual sin. Let the story of David cause you to turn to God today for help. But it's not just the sexual sin. It's any type of sin that's really persisting, that we've pretended it's not there, we haven't dealt with it. God wants to bring us today to that place of repentance. Maybe your heart has become hard. Maybe it's even hard to repent. Ask God even now for the grace to repent, that your heart can become tender again. We respond in song, you can also respond in prayer, and you can either come and pray in the front, you can pray where you're at, but sometimes, you know, the action of coming up to the front just gives us focus and allows us to pray in a different way. We can pray wherever we're at, but I invite you to come forward and pray here, or come to the sides if you want to pray with someone. I know during before the service, when there was praying, there was a definite sense that God wanted to bring new vitality to those that were feeling, you know, far from the Lord. It's just an ongoing theme during this series about passion, that you know, you say, well, I want to be passionate, but I'm just so dry. Then come for prayer. Okay? So let's have the prayer team on the side, and let's stand, and let's close with this worship song.